You're called to holy living, but how to grow in holiness? Come to Westminster Seminary, California's Transforming Grace Conference, January 17 and 18, 2014, to discover what the Bible says about growing in holiness and the Christian life. Join Mike Horton, W. Robert Godfrey, and others to learn how the same grace that saves you also transforms you. Go to wscal.edu/conference2014. wscal.edu/conference2014. Space is limited. Register today.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
I was recently reading an article called America the Trivial, and it was a fascinating article on how America today is caught up with the banalities of life and the trivialities of life, so much so that we have forgotten what reality is really like. We have thousands of people fighting for our freedom, and all we're worried about here back in the States are the Kardashians. I mean, come on. This is our life. This is what's going on in the United States today. We are America the Trivial. We are looking at an important section of Scripture today on Abounding Grace that deals with reality, that deals with things the way that the Lord wants us to look at them and think through the things that are about to come and to get rid of all the silliness. And that's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. So many resources there for you. We invite you to go there, download the podcast, write us a note, tell us how these podcasts have been a blessing to you, and we want to hear from you. So do please, again, visit the website at agradio.org. Genesis chapter 18, a time to be born and a time to kill. Years ago, I remember talking with a lady about the Christian message, and I taught a Bible study in college that was with a bunch of Christian athletes, and we dealt with in that study a whole host of issues. But I remember on that particular day that we dealt with the problem of sin and the justice of God. Most of them, most of these students, had not really ever considered in any kind of depth the problem of sin and how serious God takes it. Well, I remember an older lady approaching me after that study saying, you know, these students, what they really need is just to understand the love of God. All we need is love. That was her approach. You're starting in the wrong place, she said. You need to just talk about love. That's what's really going to get a hold of them. I said to her, ma'am, problem is that's half of the story. In other words, you will never really appreciate or have an urgency for this story, nor will the love of God really mean all that much to you without thinking about what God has said about the problem of sin. That's a tough sell today. That's a tough subject to even address today because people don't even want to hear about it. Well, I raise all of this on Abounding Grace today because this is what Genesis 18 is all about. God had set apart Abraham and Sarah to himself. And the time has now come to begin to raise up a holy nation and fulfill the promises that God had made to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. God has in view now the birth of a son. But nothing has moved quickly. Abraham and Sarah were 20 years in the land and no seed. They were being tried and tested. The promises did not seem to come to pass. And what we've seen in our study of Abraham and Sarah is that really they struggled to believe these promises, to trust in the Lord. They had often become do-it-yourselfers, and because of that, more waiting occurred. They were being tested. They were being tried. So we've seen this belief issue over and over. Well, chapter 18 is now showing us why we often don't go forward the way that we should and what we need to learn through these things. It's teaching us about belief. It's teaching us about the kind of proper response we should have. It's teaching us now about something that we've not taken very seriously, the problem of sin. In chapter 18, on the front end of this chapter, we have the Lord restating the promise and dealing with Sarah's unbelief. But then in the next breath, we have the Lord ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be easy to break this up into two different messages, but then it dawned on me. The first part of Genesis 18, God says, Isaac is coming, and that means that my mighty nation I am bringing upon the earth through you, Abraham. He explains this for Abraham and tells Abraham that he's ready to make it happen. And then he goes and demonstrates before Abraham his justice, telling him plainly that he's going to destroy a nation. In the midst of all of this, God explains to Abraham what this all means. What is God's concern? The concern is this, dear listener. Does Abraham understand what he is set apart for? Does he understand his distinct calling and what God is doing and why God is doing this? In other words, why was it necessary that God raise up the promised seed, the promised son, who ultimately would come in the person and the work of Jesus? Imagine if we didn't know the answer to these kind of questions. Imagine if we didn't know what the purpose is for why we are here. We did this Christianity thing without understanding. No purpose. That would be a tragedy. Because if you have no purpose, you will never take seriously the reason God has you here, or even what you really need. And in that situation, you would be no different than the world. God wants Abraham and us to think carefully about why he has set us apart, about why we are called Christians. Do you ever ask why God has been this good to you? What do you ultimately need, and what is he teaching you about that need? In chapter 18, we have a fascinating scene. Abraham is sitting by the trees of Mamre in his tent door in the heat of the day. And the first thing that we notice in chapter 18 of Genesis is that the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him. As Abraham lifted up his eyes, three men were approaching his tent. One is the Lord, and we know from verse 16 that the other two men were angels. Abraham sees these men, and immediately he runs to them, and he treats them as kings. Calls Sarah's wife, he washes their feet, he gives them rest, he makes a banquet for them, and there's all this detail here to describe hospitality. Now, I've heard this passage preached quite a bit in my history, and usually the emphasis is placed on the hospitality of Abraham. That's important. Hospitality is important. But that's not ultimately what the point of the text is. There is a direct contrast that is being shown to you from the perspective of these strangers about the righteous and the wicked. Let me give you a picture here of what's going on. Abraham was sitting in his tent door, waiting to show hospitality to these men. But as soon as these men enter Sodom, there is Lot sitting in the gate. When he sees these men, he wants to show hospitality. But remember what happened. The men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And where are the men? They said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Do you see the contrast? A contrast is being shown to you between the wicked and the righteous. This was Sodom and Gomorrah that was being shown here in this chapter. Remember what that little book of Jude revealed about Sodom and Gomorrah? It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So just in the name, we are given insight as to the weight of the perversity. And in fact, reading some of the Jewish literature of Sodom, it is really shocking the things that were going on there. Every year, they would have pagan festivals full of these gross, sexual, immoral feasts. Jude says, they gave themselves over to this. Ek pornuo is the word in the Greek. Jude says it was an extreme form of gross immorality and fornication out of that which was natural. They were so out of control that they were not even satisfied with their own people. They lusted after every stranger that came into their city. Now, the problem of Sodom was much greater even than this. Ezekiel 16 described the problem this way. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, we go through this life and we receive grace from the Lord, and He has called His people to be separate from this kind of behavior, to be holy to Him. But as we live, as we go on in this world, we often become so bombarded with the evil in our society, with all of the perversity, we stop thinking about it. We stop realizing what ultimately is going on. And that is what the text is showing to us here. In fact, typically what we want to do is just stop up our ears to the problem. Stop up our children's ears to the problem, or we become completely desensitized to it all. And we forget how serious God takes all of this behavior. Why am I saying this today? Well, what is the connection between Abraham's hospitality and his separate calling and the contrast of Sodom's wickedness? The issue is this. God, in this chapter, is ready to judge and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess what? Abraham has no clue about what is about to come to pass. He doesn't properly understand the justice of God. All he's known in his life is grace. In other words, he was extremely lopsided in his understanding. And the question that's coming out here, the question that we all should ask here is, do we understand how serious the problem of sin is before a holy God? A God who declares holy, holy, holy in the scriptures, the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Why does all of this matter? The Lord wants His servants to know. And I want you to see here today on Abounding Grace the connection to all of this, the birth of a son and the issue of God's justice side by side. Sound familiar? There's a lot taken here that we need to consider today. That's where all of this turns. Why does Abraham and Sarah even need this promised son? Couldn't it just be any son? Why has it gone like this? That's the issue that God raises in verse 9. Where is Sarah, your wife? Abram says, here in the tent. Think about this. The God of heaven and earth had come down, and he's not interested in food. Where is his heart set? On a lowly woman. He is concerned about where Abraham's wife is, because now is the time. The time has come for life. The time has come now for the promised son to be born. And the Lord says that, I will surely return to you at the time of life, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. God was ready. Now, as we consider this and we look at Genesis, God said this to Abraham over and over, and Abraham had initially laughed. And right after God says it again here, Sarah now laughs. God rebukes her. And we know that he told Abraham that because he laughed, his son's name would be Laughter. That's what the name Isaac means, laughter. Every time they would call Isaac's name, they would be saying laughter. Laughter, come here. Laughter over here. The Lord was confronting their unbelief. So as we look at this now, the issue that comes out is that they had struggled to believe God's promise, but they had no idea of why this son of promise had to be, why he had to come, why God was creating a holy nation in Abraham's seed. And that's why I love studying this chapter, because he explains these things to us. At this point, all of a sudden, in verse 16, we read that they rose up, and they looked down upon Sodom. It's now late afternoon. The sun would have been receding into the corner of the west. And the light would have provided a striking ray over the cities of the plain. God had come to Abraham to bless him, but now the other intention of his visitation is about to be known. So they rise, and as they walk, Abraham notices their faces are set upon the cities of the plain. Right at that moment, the Lord turns to his angels and says something that drives this narrative. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" That was said for Abraham's benefit. The Lord wanted generations to come. He wanted you, dear listener, to consider this, to consider that question and his answer. Why does God care to tell us what he's doing? And what does that mean? The answer is it changes everything. The Lord had made it very clear all along that it was his peculiar blessing to tell his servants what he was about to do. Jesus made this clear in John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Then he said this, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what its master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Did you hear that? The mark of friendship is witnessed in his desire to openly make known to you his will, dear listener, his will about what he is doing, what his plans are, and how you are included in that plan as if you are a Christian, as a friend. Jesus spoke of a lack of knowing God's will with earthly mindedness. He compared it with earthly mindedness and unbelief. How many people right now in this world, even as I'm speaking this radio broadcast, have given no consideration nor have any discernment as to what the Lord is about ready to do? God is revealing this to Abraham, that he is about now to understand for the first time how serious God takes sin as the Lord reveals to him his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what has happened to Abraham is what was he completely ignorant to? He was completely ignorant to how bad things had gotten in society. What had happened in Sodom? And this is now the issue of this text, that injustice had filled the earth. And the Lord now begins to reveal it to Abraham. In verse 20, the Lord says this, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave." What should be so terrifying about that is that these were not the cities of the righteous. There was one righteous man in that city named Lot. What God was simply saying was every single sin that comes up before him is a cry for him to come and make everything right because he is a holy and a just God. It's the Lord saying to Cain, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Dear listener, how many cries went up to the Lord from Sodom? Are you feeling this as you should? What happens to us? We become completely dull to what's happening in society. We're so used to the sin. We become so used to the movements of sin, the place of sin, the development of sin. What goes on in a given society soon becomes, one day long ago, it would have been rejected in a society. Today it's mainstream. We have totally become desensitized to it. And we just learn to accept it. And the Lord is saying to Abraham, "You need to consider this, Abraham. Think about this right now." The Lord said to Abraham that day, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is coming up to me." Dear listener, would you just be quiet for a moment, whatever you're doing? Can't you hear the outcry? Think of all the cries that go up to the God of heaven and earth from our land every day, every minute. Think about the violence that has filled our land. Right now, a woman is crying and a cry goes up as her husband beats her. She sits alone with no way to provide for her children. Right now, an elderly woman is getting out of her car and a group of thugs is beating her, steal from her, and leave her to die. That cry goes up. Right now, a woman is weeping because last night her son was shot and killed in brutal violence. And at this moment, God is receiving that cry. The cry of a young child alone, unloved and terrified in this world. The cries of how many millions of aborted babies in this land. The cries of a world of prostitution. The cries right now of a young person addicted to drugs and the destruction of his life. The cry of the poor. The cries of those who've been murdered. The violence to which we have no more room in our prisons for anymore for people. They're plumb full. The cry I read not too long ago of an infant who was microwaved by her mother. Does that trouble you? Think of that coming before a holy God. If you can barely hear any of this, imagine what comes up every minute before this holy and pure God who is going to judge the living and the dead and who cannot tolerate one sin. This is something we have to consider. And the Lord is saying, Abraham, you need to understand this. Do we think the Lord is not going to come down and make everything right and judge this world? Essentially, God is telling Abraham that day. He was telling him, and he's telling us about his justice. And what you have in verses 22 and 23 is the Lord inviting Abraham into the courtroom, if you will. The angels leave to Sodom, and Abraham now is standing before the Lord. And in an amazing scene, Abraham begins to intercede for Sodom. Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50? Would you spare the world or the city for 50? Far be it from you to slay the righteous with the wicked. You see what's happening to Abraham? He's finally feeling the weight of this. He's distressed. You are the judge. You do what's right. You can't slay the righteous. Will you save it for 50? The Lord says, for 50, I'll spare it. I'm dust and ashes, and I know I'm speaking to the Lord. What if there are 5 less? What if there are 45? I won't destroy it if there are 45. 40? Lord, for the sake of 40? For the sake of 40, I won't. This is all overwhelming, isn't it? You know, think about it. Abraham keeps going. Lord, I know I'm speaking to the Lord. Suppose it's just 20. Will you spare it for 20? I will spare it for 20. Oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak but this once more. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. What just happened to Abraham? He realized something. He realized how great the problem of sin is and how this God cannot tolerate it. And what has all of this prepared him to think about? A Savior is needed, dear listener. A son is needed. Abraham needed to believe. God was now ready to deliver his son Isaac. And who would that lead to? It would lead to Jesus. Jesus would come to be and from the seed of Abraham. And the Lord is saying here that through Jesus Christ, there is a way of escape. God would pour out his justice and collect his justice from his son. That's how just this God is. He demands a punishment, and Jesus would become one of us, the true God and true man, to bear the weight of God's anger and release people from this misery. That's why we need this. God is just, dear listener. Do you know what's coming? He's just told you on Abounding Grace Radio through his word. Judgment day's coming. He is planning to judge this world in righteousness, and it's going to be an awful overthrow of this world. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need him today. Come to Jesus. Believe in him. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Believe in Jesus. And what is the message the Bible gives all over the place? You will be saved from all of your sins. As always, we're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We direct you to the website at agradio.org. Explore that website, learn more about who we are and what we believe. agradio.org is that address. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.